no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how we've thought, you have the power to deliver us. And God, we praise your name. For when we look back over the course of our life and see where you brought us from, our souls cry, hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you for what has taken place here in this worship experience today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as your word goes forth, you allow it to do exactly what you desire it to do. You have a way of seeding your word into our hearts in a way that it comes up as fruit in our life. And so for that, God, we praise your name and say thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray, and all who love him said, amen. Amen. Can we give God praise for these beautiful women? Amen. Amen. Who have done an awesome job of leading us in worship through song. To all the wonderful women, sisters in Christ that are in the congregation, can you just holler at your girl? I'm just saying, can y'all just holler back at me? Amen. Amen. I give honor to my Most High God, who's always looking out for me, even when I'm silly enough not to look out for myself. And I bless God for the opportunity to be in Macon one more time. Amen. I give honor to the pastor of this great church, Pastor Ronald Tony. Amen. There's nobody like him. Amen. And I appreciate him trusting me to stand here in this pulpit. I bless God for First Lady Tony. Amen. Amen. Who's from the great big old city of Thompson, Georgia. Amen. 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 Ronald Tony had to come all the way to Thompson to find Sister Tony. Amen. 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 It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. My son and my future daughter-in-law, they're in the congregation, but I ain't going to tell y'all where they are because y'all might be talking about me, and they're going to be there to hold. No, there they are, right there in the middle. Can y'all just wave y'all hands? There they are, right there in the middle, who came up from Milledgeville to be with me today, and I'm thankful for that. There is a word coming from the Lord today found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would find on your mobile device or in your page-turning Bible, find 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and go down to verse 15. And if you would honor the Lord just by standing, if you are able, standing for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I promise you I won't have you standing up long. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you would go down to verse 15, and we're only going to look at the A clause of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, in the King James Version, it says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" In the New Revised Standard, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Can you just turn to your neighbor and say, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" If you allow me to just preach from this text, I simply want to preach some of the subject, flow in what you know. Amen. Flow in what you know. Amen. Today I quit being a Christian. I'm out. I remain committed to Christ as always, but not to being a Christian or to being a part of Christianity. It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. For 10 years, I've tried, I've failed, and I'm an outsider. My conscience will allow for nothing else. These are the words of Anne Rice on a 2010 Facebook post. She is a novelist of gothic fiction and Christian literature and erotic literature. And like Anne Rice, many of us at one time or the other have grown frustrated during our Christian journey. Am I in the house? We have tried to pretend like we are doing fine. Hey, how you doing? I'm blessed. Highly favored. But deep down on the inside, we are frustrated with the actions of those within the faith tradition who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. I know we are celebrating Women's Day, and we want to believe that we are all one in Christ every day, all the time. I know we are dressed up in our royal blue and pink. And we want to believe that we are always one in Christ, every day, all the time. But I stopped by for just the 2.5 members that might be in this house who will be willing to admit that becoming one with other people can be a bit frustrating. Is there anybody in here? I don't want you to look at your husband, but if you got a husband in here, the Bible says that you ought to be one. The two become one. But every once in a while, don't look at him, don't look at him, don't look at him. It gets a little frustrating. Yeah, yeah. Look at the men, they looking at me. I know they're going to do the other side. Here I come. Every once in a while, husbands start looking side-eyed at that spouse because even though the word teaches you ought to be one, it gets a little frustrating sometimes. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to speak on behalf of all the preachers and the pastors. Every once in a while, you trying to do what God told you to do. But us's, that's what they say in Thompson, us's sometimes don't want to be one in Christ. So I feel what Anne Rice feels. She's wrestling with becoming just like all of us. And I thought that Anne Rice might benefit from some help. And I said, well, should I wrestle with the individual aspect of becoming, or should I wrestle with the group aspect of becoming? Well, I stopped by to just drop this big idea, and if you go to sleep after this, you got the message. The message is just becoming is this definition, is individual reality tested within group functionality. You missed it. Becoming is really your individual reality that's tested within the context of group functionality. Can I go on and break it down to you? Because you think that you're able to function all by yourself. You think that you don't need nobody. But I stopped by to let you know that the real truth is that you need somebody. You can't do it by yourself. So while you're trying to operate alone, God is trying to pull you into the context of a group. Now, why the group is always fussing might have a little bit to do with you. Don't look at nobody. I know your eyes went right to somebody. Don't look at nobody. The individual reality that you have must be tested within the context of group functionality. If you can't step into a group and function, then something's wrong with you individually. Anybody in the house? That's what God wants us to know. The reason why they're all dressed in blue and pink is because somebody up there understands that if we gonna sing these songs together, altos gonna have to get their part. Sopranos gonna have to get their part. Tenors gonna have to get their part. And God forbid if the music ministry don't know what they're doing. Everybody got to do their part. When everybody does their part, then all of a sudden, things come together. I just wonder, would it help Anne Rice or anybody in who's Anne Rice-ish to know that there is something called dynamics of group? That there's a psychologist named Bruce Tuckman who says that there are four stages of group dynamics. That we go through forming, storming, norming, and performing. Forming is when you have a reason to be together. Norming is when you resolve to stay together. Performing is when you run like clockwork because you are together. But there's this other thing called storming. And that's when there's resistance to being together. And Bruce Tuckman says that most groups don't get past the storming phase. They get stuck in the storming phase. What I like about this is that these are not linear developmental stages, that they are not happening like you got to do 1, 2, 3. They are happening all at the same time. And I wonder, would Anne Rice benefit from the dynamics of the group, but would she benefit from the differentiation of self? Would she benefit from knowing that she needs to have the ability to remain emotionally attached without being emotionally consumed? How do you stay emotionally attached to somebody without being sucked in to everything they want? How do you remain a parent who's emotionally attached but not driven by whatever your kids say they want? How do you remain emotionally attached to the family reunion planning committee? You know how that go. You trying to do everything, trying to get the money in on time. People don't want to send their money in on time. Then they want to have an attitude when you get there. How do you remain emotionally connected to your family but not become consumed by the emotion of your family? How can you still eat the macaroni and cheese that she brought when you know she was the main one who cussed you out? How? I know that's what you want to know. I believe Anne Rice could benefit from the dynamics of a group and the differentiation of self, but I believe the Apostle Paul is an excellent example of what it looks like to remain emotionally attached without becoming emotionally consumed. In fact, a survey of the epistolary landscape of the book of Corinthians reveals two truths about Paul's disposition toward the Corinthian church. The Bible teaches, and we see here that Paul's disposition is emotional. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. Note the disposition of a devout Christian who's frustrated, aggravated, irritated, and embittered with the believers at Corinth. I'm going to say it to this side. There's a Christian named Paul who's frustrated, aggravated, irritated, and embittered towards some other believers at Corinth. Y'all too new over there. There's a Christian, the one who lifts glad hands, who's frustrated, aggravated, irritated, and embittered towards some believers in the church at Corinth. There's a Christian who's devout in his belief, but he's aggravated, frustrated, irritated, and embittered toward believers at Corinth. What do you do when you're in the house and you're frustrated, aggravated, irritated, and embittered toward other believers? Well, when I look at this, you got to know why Paul is frustrated. Because Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to correct some sinful practices. He says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you. Paul done got the scoop on the church at Corinth. There are some divisions, some cliques in the house of the Lord. You ain't got to say it. Don't look at nobody. Look at me. And Paul is having to correct some sinful practices, but he can't correct sinful practices until he chastises some sinful people. Yeah. Paul has a steak and shake crisis on his hand. Paul says, I got some believers who are feeding on milk, but I got some that's also feeding on meat. He said, I got some steak and some milkshake believers. Steak and shake. What you gonna do with a steak and shake crisis? Those that are feeding on milk, see, they think about love. But those that feed on milk, on meat, they actually show love. Those that feed on milk are catalysts sometimes for confusion. But those that feed on meat are perpetuators of peace. Those that feed on milk gossip about the immorality of other people. But those that feed on meat are intentional about dealing with their own immorality. Those that feed on milk view themselves as elite and better than. But those who feed on meat view themselves as equally sinful and equally saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those that feed on milk, can't nobody tell them nothing. But those that feed on meat subject themselves to godly authority. Show up when they're supposed to show up. Do what they're supposed to do. Don't keep offering no excuse. All I want to know is, are you steak or shake? Anybody in the house? Steak or shake, believer? Which, go ahead and check your neighbor on your pew. Go on and ask them, steak or shake? Steak or shake? Steak or shake? And wait for the answer. Steak or shake? What we got up here? Steak or shake? Steak. Amen. Amen. Y'all sing like y'all got steak in your mouth. Yeah. So Paul's disposition is emotional, but Paul's inquisition is expectational. Paul's disposition is emotional, but Paul's inquisition is expectational. Look at the text. Verse 15. It says, do you not know that your bodies are spiritual members of Christ? Paul has the expectation that the believers at Corinth should connect naturally what they have experienced spiritually. When you study that and you study the word you in the original language, which is Greek, you find that this is not do you, the individual, know. This is do you know. What we would say down south is do y'all not know? Do y'all that's sitting on the left not know? Do y'all that's sitting right down the middle not know? Do y'all that's sitting there looking cute with your eyebrows on fleek, do y'all not know that your bodies are members of Jesus Christ? Paul has an expectation that they connect in the natural what they have experienced in the spiritual. He says, I need you to understand that how you relate to other people ought to be reflected on who Jesus Christ is in your life. And if you can't ever connect this way, then we might want to question how you connect in this way. If you can't ever smile at me, then I wonder how much God is smiling on you. If you can't ever talk to me, I just wonder how much you're talking to him. You got to connect what you do naturally with what you have experienced spiritually. So when I look at this, I see Paul expects the believers at Corinth to connect naturally what they have experienced spiritually, but he also wants them to connect progressive knowing with perceptual knowing. Can I teach Bible? He wants them to connect progressive knowing with perceptual knowing. Now, there are two words that's used in the Bible that means to know. And they tend to be translated to know every time. And you wouldn't know that it's to know, two different words, unless you read the original language. That's why you pay your pastor, your preachers, to go to seminary. I still owe for my loans right now, so I might as well go on and use my Greek. Amen. There's the word gnosko, and there's the word eido. Gnosko indicates an inception or progress of knowing something. But eido is an indication of the fullness of knowledge. So when Jesus talks to the Pharisees who are trying to check him in John chapter 8:55, he uses those two words. He says, "It is my Father who glorifies me, he of whom you say he is our God, though you do not gnosko know him, but I eido him. If I would say that I do not eido or know him, I would be a liar like you. But I know him and I keep his word." So actually this reads as, even though you don't haven't experienced him, I have a full knowledge of him. If I would say that I don't have a full knowledge of him, I would be a liar just like you. But I do have a full knowledge of who God is, and my behavior demonstrates it. Because Jesus say, I keep his word. Can I just give it to you in the GIV? The Ghetto International Version. Because you didn't get that Greek, you weren't with me. But the Ghetto International Version, basically Jesus is saying, if you don't know, you better ask somebody. If you don't know who I am, you better ask somebody. So when we read that, we see that Paul is using that word that Jesus says, oida or eido, which is the perfect tense of eido. He says, do you not have full understanding that your bodies are members of Christ? He says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints will be judging the world? Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge the angels? Verse 9, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 16, do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one with her body? Verse 16, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's verse 19. Body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He asks six times, do you not know? He has an expectation. There is an expectation for those who believe in Jesus Christ to know. You can't become if you don't know. You can't be connected with somebody if you don't know. You talking about you about to get married. Y'all don't ever show up for nothing. No Bible study. You think that thing just gonna happen? I knew it was gonna get quiet. You ain't gotta say nothing. Don't ever show up for Bible study. Look, everybody went. She's so busy, Lord. Herp, sit down. No Sunday school. How you gonna become when you don't know? It don't work that way. You gotta know. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? When I looked at that, I said, Paul, you had an expectation. And Paul, you were kind of emotional, but what I like is that Paul is just being real. And Paul is telling us that in order for us to really live perceptual knowing embodies practical showing. In other words, you got to flow in what you know. You can't sing songs of Zion when you don't know. You can't love me unconditionally when you don't know. You can't really praise God the way you're supposed to praise God when you don't know. You can't really play the instruments like you're supposed to play them when you don't know. But when you know who God is, when it's all over you, like it was over some of those soloists when they were singing, they couldn't help themselves. When you know that you know that you know that you know, grandmama would say, you can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. I get excited about the fact of who God is in my life. Is there anybody in here that knows that you know that you know that you know who God is? And because we are becoming more like who he is, I can testify that I know. Is there anybody in here who can bless God that you know? That you know he's a way maker out of no way. That you know that he's a healer of your sickness. That you know that he can do what no other man can do. I'm preaching better than you shout. I just wonder, is there anybody in here who really knows who God is? Don't fool me now. Don't he show up when you think you're down to your last dime and he makes a way out of no way? I just want to bless God in this house today, because some people still think that women ain't supposed to preach. But can I just testify to you? All I'm gonna do is flow in what I know. Is there anybody in here that they want to count you out, but you've learned how to flow in what you know? They talk about you, lie on you, but you can still stand strong because you know how to flow in what you know. Can you just bless God in this house today? Can I just tell you this story? And I'm on my way to my seat. That's all I wanted you to remember. Flow in what you know. There's a little kid named Johnny, and Johnny's at school, and his teacher wants to help him understand how to play follow the leader. And so little Johnny is excited because all his classmates are right there watching. So she's like, Johnny, here's what I want you to do. That whenever I move this way, if you're going to follow the leader, then you got to do the same thing I do. Johnny looks at her, but he don't move. So she goes on to Amy. Amy, when I wave my arms, whatever I do, you do it too. Amy starts. She's like, good, Amy, you got it, you got it. Goes on to Michael. Michael, when I jump, whatever I do it too. You got to follow the leader. And so Michael starts to jump. All the other classmates start to jump. I wish y'all could jump, but I ain't going to make it. But then she gets to Johnny. He's hoping that Johnny understood the directions. And all Johnny does is this. Now, what the teacher don't know is that Johnny goes to Sunday school. And that Johnny has heard about a man who's his leader. And Johnny just stretches out. And he just stays right there in that position. And she thinks that Johnny don't understand. Because Johnny says, basically, I know a man whose hands and feet were nailed to a cross. And even when he could have came down, he stayed there all night Friday. He stayed there all day Saturday. And early Sunday morning, Johnny says that my leader got up with all power in his hands. So Johnny said, if I'm gonna follow anybody, I'm gonna the Son. So I flow in what I know. I don't know about pedagogy, but I know that in 1 Corinthians it says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood like a child, and I thought like a child. So all I got to do is just put away my childish things and just flow in what I know. I don't know about astrology, but I do know that Psalm 8 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, my mind says, what is man that you are mindful of them? So I just flow in what I know. I don't know about gynecology, but I do know that Luke says an angel told Mary that she was going to conceive and give birth to a son, and that they ought to call his name Jesus, and he would be great, and he would be the Son of the Most High. I don't know gynecology, but I can flow in what I know. And I don't know all the hymns, the hymnology, but what I do know is on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I do know Jesus keep me near the cross. I do know there's a precious fountain free to all, a healing stream that flows from Calvary's mountain. I do know at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I don't know about you. I don't know every word in the Bible. I can't quote every verse. But what I do know is Jesus died for my sin. And so therefore, I'll just flow. Flow in what I know. Is there anybody in here who can just thank God for what you do know? Do you know how to praise him? Then let the redeemer of the Lord say so. I bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Flow in what you know. Don't feel intimidated because they know a few more scriptures than you. Flow in what you know. But if you don't know nothing, your flow ain't gonna be right. All are standing, if you're able. I don't know who needs to hear this, but I want to make sure that I tell you. I get tired sometimes. Sometimes I constantly think about what it would be like had God not called me to preach. I need you to know that there's a weight that's placed on you. When you are a believer, you can't flip-flop and be wishy-washy in this and tiptoeing out of that. Your Facebook, your Twitter, your Instagram, all that stuff has to reflect who you belong to. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Jesus Christ? And it's hard to stay aligned with that truth. But because of who he is, and because of what you know, that if you confess your sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive you. But you gotta be willing to do the confessing. You gotta be willing to ask him for forgiveness. So it's up to you. What do you know today? What you gonna do with the knowledge that you've been given today? What are you going to do with the knowledge that you've been given today? What are you going to do with it? You're going to take it back home and say, that little black girl from Thompson, she did a pretty good job. Who cares about that? What you going to do when you walk out that door and somebody sideswipes your car? What's the name that you gonna call? Jesus. The name that you'll call when you get hit by a car ought to be the same name you call when you ain't been hit by the car. You can't be satisfied with just coming to church, sitting on a pew. There's more that God has for you. But you gotta be willing to step out and do more. So this call is for the ones that say, I wanna know. I need to know who Jesus is. And I wanna come give my life to him. Because I need to know what it is that God has called me to do. Amen. As the choir sings, you are invited to come.